Also, greetings in the name of Jesus. Grateful to be here and nice to see all your faces again. And been gone quite a bit the last while. And hopefully we'll be able to stay at home for a couple months anyways. And we enjoyed our time. I want to thank you for your prayers last week. I needed them. And it went fairly well. But Wednesday night I had a tremendous fear attack right in the beginning of the sermon. I can't remember. And it nearly got me down, and so it was a struggle. Really was a struggle. And I felt afterwards on Thursday, I think it was, spending some time, I felt like God spanked me. I don't know if you ever feel that way or not, but felt like God needed to deal with me on my pride. And I just saw a new dimension of how proud that I am as a person. And was able to hopefully humble myself and repent at least and walk in the light that I have, and realizing there's still more left, I would assume. I'm sure, put it that way. But God in His graciousness, He continues to work on me. He's still working on me. I don't know if that's how it is for you or not, but it's definitely the case for me. So thank you for your prayers. And pray for me this morning that I could be humble, a humble servant of the Lord, and just being used by Him. This sermon, we came home Monday, I was laying on my bed Monday evening, and I told the Lord, look, I needed to share today, and I said, I don't know what to preach on. I had nothing. And just told the Lord, I trust that He'll give me something. And it seemed like He said, I'm going to give you something. And the next thought that came into me was Zechariah 3:1. So I will be reading Zechariah chapter 3 after a while. I actually didn't look it up. I was like, I think that was just a thought that came into my head from myself. And I didn't look at it for probably a day or two. Stayed with me, and so I finally opened up the scriptures, and seemed like it was from the Lord, and it flows well with what was said here this morning. And I just want to share from the book of Zechariah today. And I found the book of Zechariah to be very interesting and very rich. And I won't be able to share near all of it, but hopefully I can share a few things out of Zechariah. So my outline for this morning is an overview of the book of Zechariah, and ending up with a story that I felt like God gave me from the first couple verses of Zechariah chapter 3. So who was Zechariah? Let me ask the children a question. Where in the Bible is the book of Zechariah? Anybody know? Which book of the Bible? Which book is it before? Which book does it follow? Does anybody know? The children? Is it close to Matthew or way back close to Genesis? Anybody? I don't see any hands. Anybody of the children? Anybody of the adults? Back, I'm sorry, yes, I can't think of your name. Thaddeus' little girl. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, something like that. Yes, it's close to the book of Matthew. And it comes right, there's one more book between Zechariah and Matthew, and I found it interesting to notice the content of Zechariah in regards to the relationship to the book of Matthew, or the time frame that, and so on. So Zechariah spoke his words under the inspiration of the Almighty God, and 500 some years later, the book of Matthew, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, and he appeared to Mary, and so on. So there was many prophecies actually in the book of Zechariah I was blessed with to see. Some believe that this was the Zechariah that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 23 verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. And in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 through 21, it tells us, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of God, of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Some people believe this was the end of this Zechariah the prophet. Others don't believe it was. I don't really know. It's a little hard to figure out. But it could have been just an interesting thing. Or that is actually what does happen sometimes to God's prophets, doesn't it? They get stoned and killed because they're willing to stand up and speak the word of the Lord. I don't expect that to happen here this morning, thankfully. And because hopefully we have our hearts are turned towards God. Sometimes, though, we do it in other ways, don't we? We do it with words and attitudes and that type of thing, which is just as bad. Can we just pause for a prayer? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint your word, and I pray that you would help me to be your humble servant. I ask you to wake up our dry bones. I pray that you would empower me through your Holy Spirit to speak your word. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bind any spiritual darkness, any spirit of apathy and lukewarmness. I pray in the name of Jesus you would expose our hearts here today as we come into your holy presence. In the name of Jesus, we do so on our knees humbly, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to come into your presence. And Lord, as I speak from the book of Zechariah, I pray that you would speak through me for your glory and for your praise. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Zechariah's father's name was Berechiah. Zechariah means the Lord has remembered. He was a man like you and I, wasn't he? He was a man that had feelings. He's a man that it was just a human being. Sometimes we read about the prophets and we put them on a pedestal or some other category or some way ancient, far away. But he was a man just like you and I. He would have lived during the time of Darius the Great. He lived around 500 years before the birth of Jesus. God used him to speak words of hope to his people. And I don't know where you are in life this morning, but if you're hopeless, there is hope for you. And there is hope from the words of Zechariah that God wants to speak to each one of us. Some of the words that God spoke through Zechariah, he spoke twice at least in the book of Zechariah. I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy. This was given probably on the heels I'm not quite sure where the second temple was in relation to Zechariah at this point, but it was given at the time when God's people were in trouble and they had forsaken the Lord, and the Lord was saying, I'm jealous over my people, I'm jealous over Zion. And he wanted to restore them. He was giving them words of hope for the future. God does that, even in our own lives. When we are in the dark times of our life, he gives us hope. He gives us hope for the future. You know, it would seem fitting that God would close the Old Testament with words of hope for the future, especially in the context of the glory having departed from his people. Can you imagine how the Pharisees would take the book of Zechariah and study it? And they would look forward to the time when God was going to bring to pass these words that Zechariah spoke. And this was, I believe, the case if I know the history of the Pharisees. They were also jealous for the Jewish people. And they were looking forward with great hope for the time when their Messiah would be revealed. And God would again restore his glory to his people. But we know that when Jesus came, they missed him. Isn't that sad? They had great zeal, great passion for God and for the commandments and for the law. But when Jesus showed up, They missed him completely for the most part. Zechariah 1, 14 through 17. I'm going to go through some verses. So the angel, as an overview, so the angel that communed with me, Zechariah, said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be a wall of fire round about. I will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Do you get the picture? O Zion that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. Babylon being a type of the world. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. God was confirming his love and his hope for the future of his people. Israel and Jerusalem is applicable to us today as the church. Do we understand? Can we see a little glimpse into the heart of God for his passion and his love for his people? God loves his people. He loves his church. He loved his church in the Old Testament, and he loves his church today, and so should we. Chapter 4, verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me. This is where this verse comes from. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power say it with me, but by my spirit. That was pretty weak. Let's try it again. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We can do a lot of things today with technology and nuclear weapons and who knows what. Man has an amazing amount of power, but it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. May we welcome the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Personally, and then corporately as a church, that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. God help us. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. The heart of God that we are full of the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when His church is filled with the Holy Spirit, then things break loose. Things happen. Things out of the ordinary. Chapter 6, verse 12. I'm just going through, picking out some verses, kind of as an overview of the book. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of this place, out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. May God do that today. The branch. Who is the branch? Anybody know? Jesus Christ. This was a clear prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord, this is chapter 8, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. God wants to do that today. He wants to dwell in the midst of his people. He wants the church at Christian Light to be known as a holy holy people where God's presence dwells and where the power of God is seen and known by the world. God wants to preach a sermon to the principalities and powers through His church. Verse 11 of chapter 8. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. Another word of promise. It's going to be different. It's not going to be like it was. It's going to be different. Chapter 8, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. 10 people from different nations are going to take hold of one Jew and say, we're going to go with you. We heard that God is with you. How is it with us? Challenge for us today. Interesting prophecy, I think, in regards to the Jewish nation. I would say that some of this is still to be fulfilled, more than likely. Today, most nations are more and more turning against the Jews. And the last couple chapters of this book, I believe, are still waiting to be fulfilled. You may disagree with me, and that's okay, but I think there's still fulfillment of some of the prophecies of the book of Zechariah that are in the future. I want to give you 7 prophecies that were fulfilled in the New Testament out of the book of Zechariah. Chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Does that sound like something from the New Testament? Notice what it says next. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. This was fulfilled in the New Testament, if you know your New Testament scriptures. Chapter 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Another fulfillment of the prophecies directly related to Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, verse 13, the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And you know that that also happened when Judas took those 30 pieces of silver and he threw them down in the temple. And the Pharisees said, or whoever the priest said, this is the price of blood. What did they do with it? They went out and bought the potter's field. Chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness of him for one as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. That's exactly what they did at the cross. 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus pointed out this passage in his talk to the disciples, if I remember right. He shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Exactly what happened when Jesus went before Pilate. And so on. The sheep were scattered. I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. 13 verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I love that verse. There's going to be a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. We know that also happened, don't we? Verse 6 of chapter 13, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. A clear prophecy of Jesus being nailed to the cross and carrying the wounds in his hands. He was wounded by his own friends. A few prophetic words for the future yet to come. Zechariah 14:2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle." Verse 4, "And his feet shall stand upon in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." As far as I know, that has never happened yet. And I would expect this to actually happen. If you take notice, just a little bit of maybe talk from the Middle East today, if you take notice of what's happening in Syria, and Syria is right beside Israel, there are armies coming from all over the world to Syria right now to fight for different reasons. A lot of it is to fight ISIS, but there's other fighting going on. And I was looking on the internet a little bit, just looking how many different nations are represented in Syria right now. So you have the United States, you have Turkey, two major world powers, and then you have Iran as well. Of course, a couple of the smaller European countries, and then Saudi Arabia and Qatar and a few others that are in there fighting. And I find it fascinating to think about Ezekiel 38, I think. God says, "I'm going to put hooks in the jaw of the guy up north," my words, "and I'm going to bring him down upon the mountains of Israel." And at some point he says, he's going to get an evil thought, and he's going to go up against this place, which he's referring to the land of Israel, a place of unwalled cities, and he's going to go up and take advantage of these people. And I would suspect that in near future headlines, you will see that these nations will turn on Russia. Turn on Israel, Russia and Turkey and so on. Russia at this point is at least putting up a friendly front towards Israel. But I would suspect that to play out in the very near future. And if it does, I could be wrong. I'm not saying this is thus saith the Lord at all. I'm just giving you something to think about. And I would expect that God is going to allow the children of Israel today, the Jews, to get into a very, very tight place and possibly even suffer extreme destruction in their country. Because Israel today is a very liberal country, very ungodly, and is largely just a part of the world in general. And God wants to redeem his people. And I believe that he's going to allow them to get into difficulty once again, to the point where it looks like they're going to be done. And there's going to be a remnant that will cry out to God for mercy. And God is going to fight for his people once again. Again, please take it or leave it. Whatever you want to do with it. Just like to throw it out for you to think about. And in chapter 14, verse 12, "This plague shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem," talking about all the nations that came against Israel. "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." That sounds like the neutron bomb. And people have looked at this and said, it's got to be what it is, a nuclear weapon or whatever. A sudden destruction that will come from the Lord. We don't know. We don't know what it'll be. But God very clearly says, "I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight for my people." Whether that's literally going to happen in the country of Israel or not could be up for grabs, I suppose. But God is fighting for his people. He loves his people. He loves his church. And we can apply it to us today. Okay, I want to read chapter 3 of Zechariah. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. And then I want to end up with a story. "And he showed me Joshua and the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." So here we are before the Lord. Joshua the high priest, not quite sure who this is supposed to be. Could be a reference to the Israelites, could be also a personal reference to us, I think, as human beings. Satan was standing right here and he's standing there to resist us. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? How many of us are brands plucked out of the fire? Anybody here like that? Brands plucked out of the fire. On our way to hell. On our way to eternal damnation and fire. And God in His great mercy, just because He wanted to, decided to rescue us. Decided to give us hope. Decided to give us redemption. Decided to provide an opportunity for us to be made righteous in His sight. Notice verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy rags, with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. How many of us in our past have been clothed with filthy garments? Certainly me. That was me. What about you? And he answered and spake unto him that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he saith, behold, I have caused that iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair, I want to look up how you say that word, I'm not sure, mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. I puzzled over that verse. I don't know for sure what that means. But I wondered if it's the key that unlocks this book. Seven eyes. Seven prophetic prophetic passages. Seven prophetic words that are pointing to the New Testament for the arrival of the Messiah, possibly. You know, if you were a Pharisee and you were reading through this book of Zechariah, it would be hard to figure out and thinking forward of the Messiah coming and all of that. We have the luxury of looking back over and being able to fit the pieces together because it's history past. But when you look forward and you read this, it's like a riddle. And you know, we can't be too hard on the Pharisees for not understanding what they were reading. And but anyways, just thought of that. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Isn't that awesome? If you go back in the Old Testament and you read how that the priests had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And here comes Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. In one day He removes all our sins. Amen? Amen. Praise God for that wonderful, wonderful gift of redemption. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Not sure what that means. Possibly just a picture of safety and prosperity and so on. But this was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, the branch. I want to read a story to you. The courtroom is silent as the gleefully looking prosecutor takes his seat in front of the judge's platform. His stack of papers is monumental. He has done his homework thoroughly and accurately. He is certain that his client will get the verdict he deserves when he finishes presenting the evidence to the judge. Across the room, the defending attorney, Lord Jesus Christ himself, walks in and takes his seat. His desk is strangely empty, except for one piece of paper that appears to have some splotches of something red on it. The door to the right begins to swing on its hinges. All eyes turn to see the judge of judges walk into the room. Everyone rises to his honor as the judge takes his stand behind his stately pulpit. He pounds his gavel on the pulpit and commands the court to order. Everyone takes their seat in anticipation of the trial of Mr. Sinner. The criminal walks into the room, handcuffed and his feet in irons. He is escorted by the devil's cohorts. His hair is unkempt, his clothes dirty and stained with unholy vices, his body ravaged with the disease of sin and evil. The judge commands Mr. Satan to present his evidence and the ensuing sentence according to the demands of his Mr. Sinner's guilt. According to the demands of Mr. Sinner's guilt. The prosecuting attorney, Mr. Satan himself, rises to his feet and starts reading off an impossibly long list of offenses. 10,000 counts of lust, 7,500 counts of hatred and murder, 1,500 counts of bad attitudes, 100,000 counts of evil thoughts, 50,000 counts of angry words, 500,000 counts of selfish motives. The list continues to grow. Hundreds of lies and wrong impressions. 1,000,000 counts of pride and arrogance. The head of the man at the judgment bar sinks lower and lower. The expression of his face mirrors the guilt and despair of his coming judgment. He knows the judge will pronounce him guilty. How long is your list? The prosecutor, has your list been? The prosecuting attorney reads off his requested sentence. I pronounce the offender guilty, as the evidence proves, and hereby present a sentence of eternal hellfire and brimstone with no possibility of release. And as an afterthought, it seems he looked straight at the judge and said, as you know, Your Honor, only one count of any of these offenses warrant the sentence I am requesting in accordance to the laws of your own holy book of laws. Across the room, the defending attorney rises to his feet. He begins to speak, Mr. Satan, you are correct in presenting the evidence of the subject's guilt. He is guilty as declared, and the sentence is reasonable as presented in the laws of the Holy Book. Pardon me. However, I declare him guiltless. And I present the document of his forgiveness and immediate release to you, the judge of judges. Mr. Satan roared in protest at the thought of losing the case. The judge pounded his gavel on the pulpit, calling the court to order, and bade Lord Jesus Christ continue. I have before me the necessary document declaring the offender's forgiveness and release based on my willingness to come to the rescue of the offender. I bring to your attention the words that are written, also written in the book of books, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The judge and I met together in eternity past and came to an agreement that would both satisfy the demands of justice and mercy. This plan was formulated in the wisdom and sovereignty of the Most High God, and because the very fabric of our being is love, and because we love Mr. Sinner and everyone like him, and have met the requirements for mercy and grace to be extended. With that, he began to read the terms of release according to the document in his hands. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am pleased to offer to the human race the gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the gift of wealth and riches beyond comprehension through my own body and blood to provide the perfect sacrifice to atone for all the sins of the world, to offer adoption to all who come to me in faith. Therefore, I command your cohorts, Mr. Satan, to release the offender immediately. I will have my ministers wash and clothe him with robes pure and white, place a crown of gold on his head, have him adopted into my own family, give him a place at my table, put his name in the records as a citizen of the New Jerusalem. I will personally see that he has a home for all eternity. He is my friend and brother. Welcome into the kingdom of God, Mr. Sinner. And with that, the courtroom erupted in great rejoicing and applause. The judge took his place behind his pulpit and began to speak. It is finished. And a few verses I want to read to you. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. This people have I formed. These are verses out of Isaiah. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Remember the woman at the well. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Father, I thank you for these words. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. We know, Lord, that you would not have had to do this. We know that you would not have had to provide redemption for lost humanity. And we know you're just and holy and righteous. And sin has to be paid for. And we thank you that even you came up with the remedy for sin. Who are we? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Lord, you have adopted us into your own family. You have washed us from our sins. You have made us righteous in your sight. We want to say thank you this morning again for what you have done, what you have done for me, what you have done for us. Help us. We would allow you to take residence in your property. We would open the door of our hearts to your Holy Spirit to come in, to revive us, to renew us, to restore the old glory to your church. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do it. Would you forgive us, Lord, where we have brought a reproach on your name? I pray that you would take your rightful place in this congregation, Christian Light Fellowship. I pray that you would touch every heart that is here this morning. Touch every spirit. Revive us, O Father. Prepare us for the days ahead. We just ask you. We trust you, Lord. We trust you as the Good Shepherd. We thank you that you will keep us safe as we abide in you, as we abide in the vine, as we let your words abide in us. I just pray, Father, that you would bless us. Make your face to shine upon us. Help us to reflect your glory and your honor, for you are worthy. May we fall on our faces in humility and brokenness before you, Lord. Thank you that you are merciful and compassionate. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate in that courtroom. that has left us go free, that we did not have to pay the penalty for our sin. Help us to humble ourselves before you, Lord. May you receive all the glory and the praise, for you are worthy. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We just acknowledge that before you this morning. Thank you for your presence here. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.